Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I will not reread it. Dear friends in Christ, our Advent theme continues with the Behold the Child, which is also the one that our Sunday school program will be on this year. And the theme for tonight's sermon is Rejoice with the Magi, for Christ answers our sorrow. You see, that's one of the weird things about Advent. It's both a penitential season and an anticipatory season. It has a nature that you hear John the Baptist calling, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or near, and then themes of hope and faith, joy and peace in Christ. In fact, this coming Sunday, we'll light the third candle on the Advent wreath, the pink one. I know some churches like to call that color rose, but look at it, it's pink, right? But the pink candle is lit on what's called Gaudete Sunday. Now, that word you can work into a sentence this week, right? All Gaudete means, and am I close to pronouncing that right, my Latin scholar? Close enough. It means rejoice. So the third Sunday in Advent always calls us to rejoice, even in this penitential season. The purple is to remind us of Lent and this season, but the pink brings that hope and joy that we can have, and not that we're jumping ahead of the horse or in front of the horse with our cart. But tonight we're going to focus on that as well. For you see, in this world that is filled with sin and suffering, joy deserves our close attention. Just think about today. Just today here at Pilgrim, we had two children admitted to Children's Hospital, and we had a man die, drop dead in his driveway at his house. Well, perfectly healthy as far as we could tell. Joy is something that we need. Joy is something that indeed we need to pay close attention to, but it must be properly grounded, or it will be quickly fleeting. While there is indeed much in the congregational and family and personal traditions, especially during this time of year, that can bring joy to us and should indeed be embraced, true joy is to last beyond the season. True joy is to last into eternity, and it has a much grander source than songs or hymns that we enjoy or candies and cookies that we like or family members that finally come home. For true joy comes from Jesus Christ, who is born to dispel the source of all our sorrow. And today we are truly blessed to join with the Magi and come full of joy. So rejoice. Rejoice, and you have reason for this joy. We call them first article gifts, right? You remember the first article, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this means what? I believe that as God has made me and all creatures, that He's given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, right? Food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this He does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. And for all of this, it is my duty to thank, praise, serve, and obey Him. And all we Lutherans say at the end is what? This is most certainly true. And it is. For all of this, for all these reasons, we have reason for joy, yet we get too easily distracted from that joy. That's what's happening with Herod. The Magi arrived to Jerusalem. You know, it's probably better to call them the Magi than the wise men, because when I say wise men, I always want to say wise guys. And this is not the wisest move they ever make, right? Although because they make it, prophecies get fulfilled. So they are doing God's work. But they go to Herod. Herod the Great. And they asked, where's King of the Jews born? And Herod thought he was King of the Jews. I mean, after all, he was appointed by the Romans to do it. He was a Sadducee, a ruler in the temple. He had it all going for him. In fact, he was so convinced that he was the King of the Jews that Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, actually did a Roman history upon the Romans' request, and they speak of Herod that it would be safer to be a pig in Herod's household than to be one of his sons. Because if he thought a son was an actual threat to his throne, he killed him. He didn't have a problem with that. He was a good guy. The Jewish people loved him because, well, you got that temple, right? That's why he's called the Great. But he's upset, and when he's upset, the text says, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You can understand that a little clearer. I'm guessing the chaos may have resembled what's going on in D.C. now. Right? So Herod calls the scribes so they can tell him where Jesus is to be born. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The answer found in Micah. Micah chapter 5, our text for tonight. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are too little to be called among the clan of Judah, from you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose origins is from old, from ancient days. This is the promise of our Lord, our deliverer, by the prophet, and is fulfilled in Jesus, the babe in Bethlehem, who the Magi have come to see. What generations of the faithful had been longing to see? What so many had spent their lives desiring, like Simeon and Anna. In fact, we connect Simeon's song to our reception of the Lord's Supper. Because as Simeon said when he took up the Christ child into his arms, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Right? And you've heard me say this before, but when I was a kid, I thought that meant church was almost over. Now I understand what Simeon's saying. I can die in peace. Because I've seen the Lord. That's what we sing after we've received Christ in with and under the bread and wine. We sing, I can die in peace because I have received the Lord. And so this all now stands fulfilled. That is reason for joy, but not for Herod. He is distracted from joy by his love of power, his love of the status quo. He plots to kill the Christ child to safeguard his own power, and his rage unknowingly causes, well, the fulfillment of two prophecies. The flight into Egypt as the angel comes and visits Joseph and warns him in a dream not to stick around. And then when they come back and Antipas is now in power, they are a little afraid of Herod Antipas, so they go up to Nazareth, so Jesus is called a Nazarene. Fulfilling another prophecy, yet that prophecy is a little more frustrating because we can't find it anywhere in the scriptures other than it's referenced and he will be called a Nazarene in the New Testament. You see, Herod is content with the way things are and he doesn't want to tolerate any rival to his throne. This is where joy gets in trouble, you see. Once joy departs, what follows it is sorrow. Sorrow finds a home. We know what it's like to sorrow, often for the opposite reason that Herod had. We don't have power. We have the lack of power, and that causes us to sorrow over things. We feel that things never turn out the way we want. Why can't things work out just the way I want, just this one time? Did you notice what happens there? With focus upon what you don't have, you lose sight of what you have, and joy flees, and sorrow comes to rest. Rather than rejoicing in all that God provides you, with answering our prayers for daily bread, and that and more, we are distracted and frustrated with the status quo. We covet more. We covet what others enjoy. Instead of seeing the Lord's bounty given to us, we see what others have and we get upset. I want it, and I want it now. Thank you, Veruca, from Willy Wonka. When joy departs, sorrow makes your heart its home. Sorrow exceeds sadness in its duration, and thus also in intensity. Sadness, it comes and it goes, but sorrow remains for prolonged periods. The longer it stays, the more piercing it becomes. See how sorrow is the opposite of joy? Joy requires patience as you wait for the realization of what you desire. Waiting for things like, I don't know, graduation, waiting for marriage, waiting for birth, waiting for Christmas. Sorrow feeds off our impatience, so that the longer you must go without having what you desire, the deeper your sorrow becomes. Sorrow tells you that joy does not come from waiting, that joy only comes from getting, from having it right now. Just think about how sorrow has robbed you of your joy. And then confess. Confess those sins and leave them at the feet of Jesus on his cross, for he bears them as well. However it happened, Christ is the answer to our sorrow, simply by being who he is. He will not be who Herod wants him to be, a rival who can easily be killed, so that power can be preserved and the status quo maintained. He will not be what we want him to be, this babe in Bethlehem, who comes as a servant who bows to our every desire, treating us as if we are the kings, who upends the status quo so that things can be as we dream right now, or rather, heaven on earth. Even to the point, you see, he even allows us, his creatures, to crucify him on a Roman cross when he is fully grown. Yet unknowingly, like Herod, to fulfill the prophecies and promises of God for our salvation. And on the third day, we see the fulfillment of all that with the empty tomb. And there we know that death and damnation have been conquered for us, despite, well, how we sorrow over things. You see, Jesus will always be who we need him to be, but he will never be what our sinful flesh wants him to be. You see what happens when the Magi arrive? Matthew says that when they saw the child, they fell down and they worshiped him. A little more accurate translation would say that they prostrated themselves in front of the child. We were talking about this just recently in the elders meeting, this 2 weeks ago, right? And the question came up, what would happen if somebody came into the church and prostrated themselves in front of the altar? And I think the consensus was somebody would call 911. You know what prostrating is. When somebody comes and they lay themselves flat down on the floor in front of the altar as to confess their sins before God. Not something that's common in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, at least in America. And so we talked what would happen, and we kind of giggled about it. But you never know. I know that that's what's supposed to take place in our hearts and our minds, even if we don't lay down or kneel to confess our sins. We do so in our heart and mind if we are sincere in our confessions, in our confession of our sin. And when we look at the scriptures, we see this carried out repeatedly. 30 years after his birth, well, actually 33 years after his birth, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary find Jesus outside the empty tomb. And when they realize it's him, they too fall down on their face right before Jesus. Then the 11 will meet Jesus in Galilee, and they too will prostrate themselves to Jesus as well. You see, you only prostrate yourself before God. The Magi knew it. The women at the tomb knew it. The disciples knew it. And we know it by grace through faith. And that prostration reveals joy. The women at the tomb were overjoyed to see Jesus resurrected, and so were the disciples. This is the kind of God that we have. The kind of God who chooses to humble himself to be born, not in legendary Jerusalem, not in princes' palaces, but in lowly Bethlehem, to be placed in a feed box in a house. The kind of God that chooses to die and to rise that we might receive what we need, the forgiveness of our sins and salvation, rather than what we want, which would have only brought us death and damnation. Our King, our true King's greatest greatness is found in his true humility. So Matthew tells us what the Magi did. They rejoiced with great joy and greatly. Did you catch that? In that sentence, they have two joys and two greats. Matthew is making a point there. It's quite clear. Joy is aplenty. And it's all because of who Jesus is. He is the God who gives you not what you want, but what you need. He is the God coming in flesh. He is the God dying and rising in the flesh. And he is the God who will raise you too in your flesh. All so that we are his forgiven children of, and that we may have peace because we are saved. This is what our Savior does. This is why Christ is the answer to all our sorrows, because he has conquered anything that can cost them. And he gives us exactly what we need, which is him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.